All right, good morning, Saints.
Good morning.
We got a different style service this morning. So we're going to lead off today with the sermon, and then we got some fun stuff to do with the prayer and praise time and into communion. So I guess to just to recap, we've been going through a series about like rebuilding, right? And so this is the final pillar in rebuilding, so we're going to close out this series. And it just worked out with Easter being the first Sunday, bumping communion to today and kind of like culminating this series with that. It's been an interesting process for me. I would have thought this would be a lot easier than normal sermons. It has proven to be the opposite. I'm not sure why it's been more difficult, but sometimes I guess just getting thoughts and stuff that would happen sort of organically, meeting with people and trying to put them down in some sort of concrete form has really been taxing and in a good way. The basic premise has been from a passage that struck me in Proverbs years ago that says, wisdom has built her house, she has hewn out her seven pillars. And kind of picturing in my head and trying to think and understand, like, what does it look like to have a seven-pillared house? And sort of delved in, I guess it's technically it's called a heptagon, but also septagon is acceptable. So septa would be the Greek, hepta, I guess, is the Latin. Seven-sided building. And it really was brought about through doing premarital counseling and talking to people about, you know, before you get married, what are some indelible things you'd want to know as you're moving in together? And since then, I guess the Lord has kind of said, well, it has that implication to it, but it really is for everybody. It really is for all of us. And so I think that has been an interesting part of this. For sometimes I get bogged down because I'm picturing like a couple. Sometimes I'm trying to separate that and say, well, what's just the pillar? Like, what is the essential? So there have been like foundational pillar, the spiritual pillar, the financial pillar, physical, emotional, relational, and then today's. So I don't know where to put this, and I wrote this when I went to the store yesterday because the sermon was on my heart, right? And I was checking it through, and I was sitting in the store, and this has been part of the process with this sermon series is after working on it for a couple of days, I feel like it's not going the way I want to, and I'll step aside from it. And I kind of asked the Lord, like, Lord, what's the point of this pillar? Like, what's the main focus? What, and it kind of often will change and redirect the different pillars. So I was at the store waiting for lunch, and I asked myself this question. Like, what did Jesus do when he walked this earth? Because on all things, to reorient back to what Jesus did. Do you recall a time when he taught people that now, since he has come, all they have to do is they can go out in the woods by themselves and have church? That seems to be sort of a predominant feeling in a lot of Christians I meet, right? Is that I can do this on my own. Like, I don't have to go to church. So I was reflecting on myself, where did Jesus encourage that in people? Did he go away by himself? Absolutely. But did he consider that and call that church? Not that I can see. And so that's kind of, I guess, the basis for the final pillar. The final pillar is my least favorite. It's the one I'm the worst at. It's the one that probably fills me with the most trepidation. The final pillar is the communal pillar. Communal. It really comes down to, and I don't know if I've been playing games with words or not, but, you know, sometimes I pick community versus fellowship. What is fellowship and what is community? Both of them are used in Scripture. So I don't think I'm trying to make a distinction for Americans in the 21st century. I don't think I'm making a very good distinction, though. They have some blend to them. But community, and I guess a certain type of community, a community that embraces and welcomes in and is established on fellowship. So with that, let's go to the Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless this time, and we'll get to this sermon. Lord Jesus, thank you for this series. Thank you for seeking you and asking you to understand how we can rebuild our houses, Lord. Thank you just for the journey. Thank you for even just reflections on the parsonage and the tangible realm in this world giving me spiritual insight from you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the cornerstone, that once you are laid, no one else need come and add anything to it. But then the insight, Lord, the foundation, though, is obedience to your word. It's not those who just hear your word that are wise in the building. It's those who hear your word and do it, you said. Now, having established that, Lord, we turn to Proverbs, where wisdom is has hewn out her seven pillars. She has built her house. And we've been seeking you and asking you in a creative way, Lord. And this isn't like doctrine. This isn't essential. But to give insight into us and what it means to have houses that are built by wisdom. So they're built by wisdom, then through understanding and knowledge, you will fill the house with precious and great things, as Proverbs 24. So here's the last pillar, Lord. It's the one that I'm the least able to preach on. So I just ask that you'd bless us with insight from those who've gone before us, from your word, and ultimately, Jesus, from you. For the church is your idea. You've made that clear to us in these days in COVID. It's not an invention of man. You spoke in a certain time, in a certain place, this word ecclesia, and it means a general assembly. It is to be esteemed and honored. It is, in your eyes, magnificent. So I guess teach us this morning to raise up our eyes, to exalt the church, or whatever that word means, the church, to exalt her. So teach us, please. To your honor and glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So with every pillar, in the back there are the different seven pillars, and with each pillar I kind of brought out at least a book or two to kind of help and explain some things. So two really small, hard-hitting books this morning. One is Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and the other one is True Fellowship, a guy named Art Katz. Anybody know who Bonhoeffer is? All right. Well, give you a little insight into Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer got his PhD in theology at the age of 21. He quickly became a pastor of churches in the early 1930s. Happened to coincide with the rise of Nazism, which I guess you would say therefore thrust greatness upon Bonhoeffer, that something he never chose himself. In his response to and dealing with a Christian nation going through the process of fully giving it over to a man in a party that had nothing to do with Christianity. In 33, he delivered a lecture over the Berlin radio in which he flayed the German public for its hankering for a leader who would inevitably become a misleader so long as he did not clearly refuse to become the idol of which he led. The broadcast was cut off before he finished. It's 1933. When it became apparent that Hitler, the idol, had succeeded, he accepted a call to be a pastor of two small German congregations in London, for he refused to have any part in the German-Christian compromise with the Nazi government. Late in 1935, he was planning to go to India to visit Gandhi, and he received a call back from fellow pastors in Germany asking if he would come back to Germany and start what they called the Confessing Church. So the bulk of the state churches got compromised, and there were those who split off, and they started what they called the Confessing Church. And so he went back in 35 and started a seminary, living in Christian community with 25 of these pastors. So this book comes out of that three-year period where they lived together, 25 guys, really asking and seeking, what does it mean to be church, to live in community, in the context of dealing with Nazi Germany. In 39... he came to the States and was at Union Seminary in New York for a brief time. And it was then, of course, when war broke out officially with Poland. And many here in the States implored him to stay in America. But Bonhoeffer refused and went back. Around that time period, he began to hear of a German general's name, Fritsch, I don't know how to pronounce it, F-R-I-T-S-C-H, who was beginning to start a counter-revolution against Hitler. And so Bonhoeffer was a part of the attempt on Hitler's life in the bunker at the Wolf's Den. Several years later, in about 43, he was arrested with other people, part of the conspiracy, was put in prison, and was in prison for the next couple of years. Very interesting how it kind of is on parallel with the Apostle Paul. Because of that, he wrote several things. One big book is Letters and Writings from Prison, which is pretty interesting. So Bonhoeffer, this is a quote from one of his friends. Bonhoeffer always seemed to me to spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy. I think this was written by a guy who was in prison with him. Sorry, I'm trying to glance right, but I can't see. Bonhoeffer always seemed to me to spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy over the least incident and profound gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. He was one of the very few persons I've ever met for whom God was real and always near. On Sunday, April 8th, 1945, Pastor Bonhoeffer conducted a little service of worship and spoke to us in a way that went to the heart of all of us. He found just the right words to express the spirit of our imprisonment, the thoughts and the resolutions it had brought us. He had hardly ended his last prayer when the door opened and two civilians entered. They said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us." That had only one meaning for all prisoners, the gallows. We said goodbye to him. He took me aside and said, "This is the end, but for me it's the beginning of life." The next day he was hung in Flossenbürg. So I recommend this to y'all because it comes out of Sitz im Leben, situation in life, right? He didn't just write it pondering potentially what it was like. He lived it for 3 years. He wrote of it, and then he continued to live it out the rest of his days until he was taken. And then Art Katz's book is a similar one, more recent to us, maybe in 2008 or so he wrote it. He also felt a call to like live in a small community up in northern Minnesota and reflected on this thing we're talking about, communal pillar. The communal pillar, what does it mean to live in community? The seventh pillar is where you work out and prove the reality of the other six pillars. If you really think yourself is relationally healthy, it's not until you live in community with others that you find out if that is true or not. I have thought of myself being very emotionally healthy. I got married. I found out that that was only partially true in some areas, right? Here's a quote from Watchman Nee this morning, if you guys read it. "Man has not the power to obtain anything more than God has given, but he has the option of taking less." Watchman Nee. Man has not the power to obtain anything more than God has offered, but he can, and he has the option of taking less. So this pillar is by far my most fearful one. I reiterated a dream a couple times. I don't know if you guys remember. In the dream, there was this big cliff into a huge pool, and it was really deep and really tall. There's big crowds around watching, and I watched one guy go up and get scared and walk back. And so the rest of the dream was kind of me fighting with, am I going to go up there and do it? And I do believe that that dream is in regards to this pillar. Do I really want to live in community? Do I want to just dance around and attain knowledge, or do I really want to go into this? Because this is where the early church was. This is what the apostles formed, and they formed it because of what they saw and experienced with Jesus. These weren't guys who just came around and said, hey, here's a great idea, we'll do this. It was because of what Jesus did with them, what he taught, and then how the Holy Spirit said, this is how you guys are going to work this thing out. So the intro, we are called to be the pillar and support of the truth in Big Creek. It's 1 Timothy 3:15. We are called to be the pillar and support of the truth in Big Creek. That comes from 1 Timothy 3:15. Right, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. That's a high call for us in this community. It's a high call for any church in any community. And it never is any less or any more at any point in any city since Jesus left. This makes sense to me only when I read history about why certain things happen. It's like I told you guys before, I don't understand why the Japanese government for 15 years was so relentless on the church capitulating when she basically made up less than 1% of her population. The only reason why, above human wisdom, right, it's this above, up and above, the spiritualities, the principalities and powers, they knew you got to take this pillar out of the way. She is the support and the pillar of the truth. So I submit to you guys, we have for ourselves a heck of a calling right now in a country that does not want truth at any cost. Just as long as we can spin it, we can twist it, we can leverage it, sure, but don't hold us to a standard outside of anything that we can't control, mitigate, or work with. That's the call we have. That's the call every church has in this country. And it's not just an American issue, right? It's a worldwide issue. How do you overcome evil? You overcome evil with good. Why? I submit to you that we're facing an evil that any one of us can't overcome just by being good. It's a corporate entity founded and established on the rock, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's able to be this pillar of truth in a community. Little question for you. Which is greater in the kingdom of heaven? Godliness, self-control in all things, or brotherly kindness? Which is higher? Correct. Brotherly kindness. Based on that, I don't esteem brotherly kindness to the degree that Jesus does. I would always put godliness before, if not self-control in all things, right? Who doesn't want to be self-controlled in all things? But in 2 Peter, it goes, self-control in all things, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then love. So godliness isn't even our goal. Brotherly kindness and love is. How do you walk that out? How do you know if you're doing it? How do you know if you're growing in maturity in it? I submit to you, if you isolate yourself, you can. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Here's the verse in its entirety. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. When you come together, let everyone. When you assemble. That's the one that scares me. Because like, what does that look like, Lord? If you all came and everybody had a psalm and a teaching, what does that look like for us? How do you do that? I've never seen it. I've never experienced it. I've never been able to read too much about it other than a few books in a small way. It's beyond my scope and understanding and ability. But yet Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. As a missionary for 2 years, I thought I learned some things about missions. I went to Japan. I was around missionaries from different countries. I started reading about missionaries. I started going back and forth of that, growing in knowledge. It wasn't until years later when I was in Alaska that I read a guy who was a missionary for the Anglican Church in the beginning of like 1902. After about 2 years on the mission field, he came back to England and he wrote a book, Missionary Methods, Paul's or Ours. And when I got that by a friend, coincidentally, accidentally, right? One day give it to me because the library at seminary was selling it for 25 cents. I read it in Alaska and realized we're not doing what Paul did. Paul was able to found a church with 3 Sundays. 3 Sundays, he's gone. That church faced persecution. That church survived. We have churches with church planters and people and funds behind it, and then in 10 years, they still close up. So I've been asking myself for a while, what's the key? Is it because we don't have apostles? Is it because we don't have this or that? What's going on? I submit to you, like, this is the pillar, man. It's the communal pillar. It is the assembling of the saints. It is that there are things that other people here have to teach us that's not coming from me. So how do we live that? How do we do that? What does it look like? That's a house built by wisdom, not just by ourselves or by knowing what God says and doing it ourselves. Point number one, dwelling together in unity. That comes from Psalm 133, verse 1. We dwell together in unity. That's the goal. So question, what are we after? This is a phrase that Bonhoeffer used, and I love it. Life together under the word. Life together under the word. It's a little excerpt from his book. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. I submit to you today that that is probably the most under attack phrase. But I believe we should listen to Bonhoeffer, who actually went through some really hard stuff, that though he's not here, his voice does matter as a witness to us. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. I was just talking to a buddy. He was talking to a pastor in New York, and they were kind of talking back and forth, and it got kind of heated. The other pastor was saying, it's pretty good, you know, now we have Zoom and stuff, and, you know, you realize that because of COVID, there are people who aren't coming back to church. So it's going to be okay, you're going to be able to reach more people and go and spread out. That's because of a low view of church, of merely getting knowledge and accruing information as if that makes us like Christ. He's saying it is the physical presence of other believers that is a source of incomparable joy and strength. And I submit to you, we're going to need that strength moving forward. I don't think things are getting easier for us. I don't think we're just going to get a reset. All of a sudden, it's going to be okay. All of a sudden, it's going to be like the 1950s again. Like, things are moving right now so quickly, so fast that we don't understand. But I then turn to faithful men and women of the past who have walked through things, who lived a life that testifies that they knew Jesus and walked with him, and I'm asking him for some understanding and wisdom here. Christianity, going back to Bonhoeffer, means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. It means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it be a brief, singular encounter or the daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. I'm not hanging out with you guys because I like you on the outside. So Jesus has bought you, he's bought me, and he said, these are now your brothers and sisters. Hang out with them. So what does this mean? First, a Christian needs others because of Jesus Christ. It's not the opposite. I don't need you now because I have Jesus. Bonhoeffer is saying, no, a Christian needs others because of Jesus Christ. You have to read the book to get more insight into that. I don't want to delve too much on it. So just, you know, trying to take this and condense it down into bullet points. I'm trying to give you guys a flavor, right? I'm trying to get you guys some stuff. It means, second, a Christian comes to others only through Jesus Christ. A Christian comes to others only through Jesus Christ. I would never come to you for insight and advice except through Jesus Christ now. Why? Because now I can trust you. If you're in Christ, you've been bought and purchased by him. Now I can trust you to ask you questions and advice. It's one thing that's kind of healing me from what we're going to experience, have experienced in part, and are moving forward. It's going to require greater wisdom than psychologists have or than wise people who live in the natural realm. We can borrow some stuff, but you're going to need Christian brothers and sisters to go to. Because there's wisdom we're going to need that's greater than any one person. Thirdly, in Jesus Christ, we have been chosen from eternity. We've been accepted in time and united for eternity. We've been chosen, accepted, and united for eternity. Isn't that interesting? I don't think I ever think about that. We're going to be hanging out a long time. I may want to get to know you guys better than just sort of, hour on Sunday. So the implications of what it means to be eternal, we've talked about a little bit in part and other things, right? What does it mean to be eternal? Well, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he then makes you eternal, so there's no tomorrow, it's only today. One of the implications for that is then also those who've also done so, you're going to be with them a long time. How that matters to me. I don't want to be in eternity looking back and like having regret with y'all. That I could have pushed you. You guys could have pushed me more. We could have grown more. We could have had more time together. That's one thing. We're going to stand in line one day before the great white throne of judgment. I want to be there looking around going like, I'm better. I'm ready now because of you guys. Vice versa. I'm not going to get up there all cocky in front of the Lord and be like, I did this, Lord, on my own. I pulled my own bootstraps, man. I had it all together. Like, no, Lord, thank you for the church of Big Creek. Thank you for the church before that. Thank you for my missionary friends. I also want you to be able to say that of me. So one of the challenges has been in these days, some buddies of mine who like are spiritually discerning keep telling me, they hear me pulling punches in my sermons. So that's the challenge to me. It's not to pull punches in my sermons, but to let the Lord speak through me. I don't rob you of anything the Lord has given me to say. I also don't want to though be severe for no reason or hard for no reason or lofty for no reason, right? So there's a balance in there. Christian community. A little excerpt from Katz. With the fact that the church is called by Paul to be the pillar and support of the truth, to think that we can come to this character with others on the basis of a Sunday service only is to completely fall short of God's intentions for the church. To come to this reality is going to take people who recognize that church is not established for our enjoyment, but for his glory. And that it is an all-consuming total requirement for which our jobs and careers are but secondary enablements. You hear that part? The church is established for his glory. It's an all-consuming total requirement for which our jobs and careers are the secondary enablements. They allow us to be here and live here, and we have to do that so that we can be a church. Now, I'm not saying what that means that we're going to spend all every hour here, right? Again, a lot of times I'm asking and trying to understand more, how do you do this, Lord? Like, what does that look like? I've been asking that question for 15 years. Like, what is church? How do I understand it? You know, how do we do it? What does it look like? So Bonhoeffer, one of the things we're going for is dwelling together in unity. It doesn't mean we're not communists, and these guys aren't communists either. It doesn't mean communism where you solve your stuff and you live in the same place. If you look at the wisdom and grandeur of the Lord, when he brought Israel in the promised land, they had land. He divvied up the land for tribes. They had personal property. So it's not rejecting that. But nor is it saying what's mine is mine always, because Jesus also brought people to a place of saying, like, I don't possess anything. I have this, but it's for the use of the Lord and for what he would have, right? So we're not going for communism. But we're also not going for radical, independent, everything's mine. So Lord, what does that look like? Again, I say go back to the question. What does that look like, Lord? So the body of Christ, point two. This comes from Bonhoeffer's book. It's kind of interesting, like the day with others and the day alone. I kind of like this from my own heart because I recharge by being alone. I'm messed up, actually. I don't know if you've ever taken the Myers-Briggs test. There's a Myers-Briggs 2. And so when it asks, you know, try to discern if you're an extrovert or introvert, I basically tested as an extrovert who is introverted in how he gains rest. I don't know how you're extrovert, introverted. After college, I was very much an introvert. I really like being by myself. I took this Myers-Briggs test later on. I was like, that's interesting. I went back and I read some of my mom's stuff she had from my school days. In kindergarten through sixth grade, all my teachers were consistent with, we like having Eric, I just wish he would sit down and stop talking to people. I had forgotten that. Like I was, you know, after high school, college, very much introverted, by myself alone. So this and what Bonhoeffer's talking about is the integration of the day with others and the day alone, both of those. Here are some quotes from him from the book. Well, that's point two. Oops, sorry, skipping it. Point one. This body called church is an eternal masterpiece. That's by Katz. I'll read that part before the Bonhoeffer quotes. Back to Katz. The body of Christ is an eternal masterpiece. That's what I need to read. I need somebody to say it to me, right? Like the church is an eternal masterpiece. If you were to talk to me outside the other day, I would not convey that, Pete, right? Man, church is it's a masterpiece. It's an eternal masterpiece. I do not think we have sufficiently appreciated God's intentions for it, nor have we shown much of the respect and esteem that the body rightly deserves. This is where the Lord always hammers me, because whenever I get kind of down or I'm frustrated at the church, he gives me an image. Eric, if someone came to you and said, Eric, I love you, but you know your wife is a low-down piece of dog crap. You know what? She's worth nothing, and you just waste your time. Do you think I'd be as endeared to that person? Thanks, brother. Sometimes when I'm going to the Lord, he's saying, you're talking about my church. Sorry, Lord. I get pinched in the frustration of where she's at, knowing what she's called to be. How do you speak to the ideal knowing where we are? This pinches. But as Chambers often says, is if you've been given any insight by the Lord, it's so you can intercede for the other person, not so that you can be critical and bring an accusation. Because then you move from the spirit of Jesus to the spirit of Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. If you know something about somebody in here and it moves you into accusation, watch out. That's the enemy getting on you. The Lord has shown that to you so you know how to go to him. And you're like, Lord, would you teach us who she is? Would you teach us, Lord, who Big Creek Church is to you? Would you speak that into our lives, that we would have that? She's a masterpiece eternally. Right now, she's working on some stuff, right? She's okay, though, right? This body called church is an eternal masterpiece. All right, now Bonhoeffer. Well, just a couple quotes. But the one who will not learn to handle the Bible for himself is not an evangelical Christian. How's that for a weighty statement? This comes from the day with others. Are you with others? Are you opening God's word with others? Are you studying God's word with others? Do you want to be able to have that word for others? That word of encouragement, that word of uplifting, that word of correction when it's the Holy Spirit doing it, not you. Do you want to be equipped so that when people come and when you meet together, you have that? Well, unless you can accurately handle the Bible, you can't do that. Bonhoeffer is writing this 80 years ago. And it hits with just as much weight today, right? If you will not learn to handle the Bible for yourself, you're not an evangelical Christian. As I say to people quite a bit, the Lord has gone to great lengths, and he has asked many men and women to give their lives that we'd have this. I don't think it should just be on the shelf. And I do know we're going to meet those people. And I wonder, are you going to be able to look them in the eye? Am I going to be able to look them in the eye and say, thank you? I heard a guy recently, 30, 40 years ago, he begged the Lord to have his own Bible in China. He begged the Lord for years. Finally, he got one. I have 15. You know what I mean? I have a computer program. I can search it. I got a nice big one here I can read. You know what I mean? They're everywhere here. But sometimes when you have a bunch of something, you don't esteem it. We have to handle the Word of God. Not just one person. It's not the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to get up here on a Sunday morning and say, okay, the Lord wants this for us. It's y'all's job and my job during the week to be working and using the Word of God and being able to speak that into each other's lives and to fight for each other and to war against the enemy for each other. Otherwise, we have an army of 50 people and one sword. The enemy does not fear that. He is okay with that. I read a book recently, and I don't know why it bothered me so much. I'm not trying to be critical, but the things he said in there and his cussing and looking at pornography and all these things, and at the end of the book he sort of surmised by, you know, I love my country and I'm a good Christian and I'm a faithful man. And I just thought, that's part of the issue is, right? What does it mean to be a Christian? What means to be a follower of Jesus? What did Jesus say? Well, if you continue in my word, he said to Jews, people who had memorized the scripture, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That bar never dropped. We're never dropping that bar. And this isn't said to like heap on anything to anybody. It's said like this is the call for us. Like this is like, right? We got to come up. I'm not saying tomorrow then pull up your bootstraps and just read the Bible every day. I'm saying if you're not there, like interact with the Lord. Hey Lord, would you give me a love for your word? Would you give me a hunger and a thirst for your word? Would you teach me how to read it? Because right now when I read it, it's kind of dry. Like be authentic, be real, be honest with him. But we need you. Like we need all of us to have swords, right? We got to go on the offensive here. Our weapons aren't of this world, man, but they're divinely powerful. They're tearing down of fortresses, Paul says. That's the day with others. The day alone, listen to this quote, man. This is like Bonhoeffer, you'll love him. Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. If you like dichotomies, you have to be able to be alone to be in community, and you have to be in community to be alone. If you just do one of those, either extrovert or introvert, I always taught, there's great error in both of those. Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Isolation and devouring is the Satan's greatest use. From every time I know. Go back to Cain and Abel. He used it then. It's been working for him for thousands of years. Don't think you're above it. I'm not above it. Just because I have the Bible, I can't do this on my own. The only thing he showed me, man. Comments on that? Thoughts? I'm going to pause here. How are you doing in those two areas? Can you be by yourself? Can you be in community? If you mean one and the other, I mean, ask the Lord for it. Okay, what does it look like, Lord? How do I grow in this? Again, I'm not asking, and none of these pillars are meant for you to do on your own, and on your own strength, your own ability. Assuming Christ is a cornerstone, we're obeying what he has said. We're filled by the Spirit. We're going to be led by the Spirit. None of this is like, hey, just go out and you can just apply this and make it happen, right? It's all of it is to be sought and seeking him. That's why we like this pillar and I like it going into communion. Because this is stuff I can't do. This is stuff that really, I don't know what it looks like. And part of me is, I'd rather be by myself. I was the guy who, for a while, when I read about the desert monks of the 3rd and 4th century, it really applied to me. Go out by myself in the desert and be with the Lord and seek him and stuff. And that really ministered to my heart in a way. And I was like, yes. And then I started going through and growing in Jesus. And I realized, ah, but then I can't grow like you. And you get pinched in there. And you're like, but I need people. But I don't want to be around them. I don't want to trust them. How do you do that, Lord? So I think if you come over to my house, there are times where I'm interacting with my family. And there's other times where I'm by myself somewhere. What does that look like when you bring in more people? That's one of the things when I asked the Lord, like, what is church? I don't understand church, Lord. He kept coming back to me like, you don't understand what it means to have 3 people in fellowship. How are you asking me about 100 or 50? Well, how do you do it, Lord? Because there's nothing like written concretely. Like you get into Acts, and there's 120, and then Peter preaches, and there's 3,000. But there's no, like, this is what it looked like. This is how it rolled out. Again, it's a greater wisdom than I can. I'm not going to be able to solve it on my own. That's the thing I know. I can't figure this out. I can't sit in for long enough. I can't put enough hours in that office back there to answer this question. At some point, he's got to come out and be like, this is the last pillar, guys. I don't know what we want to do from here, but this is like where the Lord is kind of like pushing me. Confession and communion. Back to Bonhoeffer. Christ, you notice there's no notes right there because I don't know how to summarize this, but just kind of listen and may jot a word or two. But the importance of confession and communion. Christ became our brother in the flesh in order we might believe in him. In him, the love of God came to the sinner. Through him, men could be sinners, and only so could they be helped. Through him, men could be sinners, and then, I'll insert, only could they be helped. We'll see that in 1 John. You first have to understand and admit this. All sham was ended in the presence of Christ. The misery of the sinner and the mercy of God. This was the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. It was in this truth that his church was to live. Therefore, he gave us, his followers, the authority to hear confession of sin from one another and to forgive sin in his name. On one hand, this is where the Catholics do practice confession to a priest. On the other hand, the biblical thing was just confess one to another. But the evangelical has moved over to, I don't need to confess that. I can go off by myself and confess to the Lord. Well, I submit to you that that premise is faulty. And I'll show you from 1 John later. Both these guys' main points is if you want to walk in community with people, you're going to need the communion table and confession to walk through stuff. Because ultimately, you're going to get in conflict. You're going to have disagreements. You're going to get upset with each other. And this is the place where everybody resets. No matter how lofty you think of yourself, no matter what degrees you have or what your position in the town or in the church is, when you come here, that ground's level and it's at the cross. And they're saying the essentialness of this, being able to work out problems with people here. Because first and foremost, it's a recognition of I need Jesus. He forgave me. Therefore, I can forgive y'all. But do you know or do you think of, and maybe you know it, but it's in the forefront of your mind, that he gave all of his followers the authority to hear confession of sin and to forgive sin in his name. He's not a micromanaging God. He didn't say like, and this is reserved for the few who go through seminary and acquire the right degrees and then they ascend to a certain place and position. That's what the Apostle Paul didn't do, which is why his church was able to survive after 3 Sundays and him moving on, is they had this. They didn't have the professional class. Does that make sense? Do we want to be like the apostles? Do we want to be like Paul? Do we want to experience that? So what Jesus did then in the church, in Christ, is make our brother a blessing to us. Now our brother can stand as Christ in his stead. Before him, I no longer need to dissemble. Before him alone in the whole world, I dare to be the sinner that I am, to hear the truth of Jesus Christ and his mercy rules. Christ became our brother in order to help us. Through him, our brother has become Christ for us in the power and authority of the commission Christ has given to him. So you can hear confession because of what Christ has done to you. Because now where is Christ? It's Christ in you. And now when you look at somebody and say, hey, you're forgiven, if they have repented and confessed, that's all of us partaking of being part of the body. About the mission that he's given to all of us, to be his follower, to walk. In confession occurs the breakthrough to the cross. The root of all sin is pride. I want to be my own law. I have a right to myself. I have a right to my hatred and my desires, my life and my death. The mind and flesh of man are set on fire by pride, for it is precisely in his wickedness that man wants to be as God. Confession to a brother brings about a certain kind of profound humiliation. It's one of the safest ways to prevent you from lying to yourself. Remember, like, you know, the psalm, like, we have to have truth in our innermost being? Part of that process, when you confess to a brother, you can no longer have these lofty ideas of who you are. Does that make sense? It's a great blessing to us, humiliation, if we can get through it. Communion. A couple of quotes, and we'll close this up. The scourge of Christianity has always been biblical assent without obedience. You can take Christianity and just say following God. No difference for the Jews in the Old Testament than for us. The scourge of Christianity has always been biblical assent. That means you agree up here with it. God said this. Okay, I agree with that. God said that, and I agree it's good. It does not mean that you obey it. Which happens to be the basis for this part of this, where Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount saying, like, if you hear my words and don't do them, you're a foolish builder. Your house is going to get taken out in the storm. Here's one from Bonhoeffer. The sin of respectable people reveals itself in flight from responsibility. The sin of respectable people reveals itself in flight from responsibility. Kind of got me to where I am today. I just started off seeking the Lord because he sought me. He made it known I should go to Japan. I went to Japan. I came back to go back into construction, go into management. Couldn't do it. Fought and wrestled with him for a number of years. Went to seminary reluctantly. Didn't go the way I wanted to go. Got out. Tried the full-time ministry stuff for a little bit. Failed at it. Okay, I'm done, Lord, until you teach me more. Ultimately in there was this place and peace of just coming to the foot of the cross and saying, okay, Jesus, why did you purchase me? I can no longer flee from responsibility. I even became an elder of a church, not because I wanted to or because I desired to be an elder or any of those great things, but I was asked and I couldn't find a reason to say no. That's one way where, like, studying the scriptures kind of hinders you. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm being asked to do this. Like, would you show me in here like a good basis for saying no? And the opposite happened. Ah, crap. Okay, I'll say yes. And then, of course, to be a pastor, I still don't like the term, shepherd. I don't know. So I'm still here, like, what does it mean, Lord, to be a shepherd? What does it look like? Like, I don't want to be a professional guy. I don't want to do this or that. And but I also don't want to flee from the responsibility you've given me. If you've taught me your word, I guess, Lord, if you can use me to teach others, then by all means. Not that I have it together or not that I'm super smart or, like I said, like these guys, man. Read them. You know what I'm saying? All right, close this thing up. 1 John 1:5-10. This really comes in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, it's your notes, we have fellowship, and there is a greater cleansing. If you notice that, he will cleanse us from all sin. There's something about walking in light with fellowship that brings about a cleansing from all sin. So in my life, there are certain things I've been able to go to the Lord privately, and he's healed me from. I've been able to confess and be cleansed. There have been other things that never happened. It wasn't until I was willing to confess to some brothers and walk in the light and have fellowship that then the freedom fully came, a greater cleansing. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if we confess, well, to whom? Some churches say, well, you can confess to a pastor. Some say you can confess to a priest. I submit to you that based on the word of God is to confess to one another. Those who have Jesus, those who love Jesus, those who are walking with Jesus. Thank you guys for that. Sorry it just took a little time to get this out, but I think these pillars are hard to get out for me. They're hard to work through. They're hard to back here, and I'm still fleshing it out. I look forward to your guys' input at times, too, and anything to tweak or make more clear. Where to go from here? Like, I don't know. You know, I'm still looking at the Lord saying, okay, well, how do you do this, Lord? Like, so one place I know I need to lift up his view of the church. I need to ask him more, how do you see the church, Lord? Like, what's your view of her? And start going towards that. Now, let's pray. Man, sometimes Jesus has come to you and what you're asking is too lofty, too high, or in that sense, too hard. Don't know what it looks like. Don't know what next step is. We know, Lord, you are the Christ. You are the apostle and high priest of our confession. You have purchased us for reasons we don't fully understand, for your glory, though. And you've placed us where we are. Some of us are here in Big Creek. Some of us are different parts of California. Some people listening to this may be in different parts of the country. Lord, you desire for your people to be a part of your church. And in that, to have some practical ways of living the body of Christ, that we can be knit together in unity, Lord, growing up into the full measure and stature you have for us. So I'm not sure where to go from here in the sermon series. I ask, Lord, these next couple of weeks that you'd give insight to me or anyone else here, Lord. It seems somewhere in there is this idea of praying together and fasting. I've heard it from a couple of places. I don't know what to do next, but I want to fight and I want to submit to your word. I want to say, you know, this is what Paul did, and this is what Jesus, you did, and this is what the early church accomplished. It's already been accomplished. Help us to be a part of that. Help us to fight for each other, to intercede for each other, to lift up each other in prayer, that you would receive greater glory here, today, in America. And Jesus, we look to you to do this, because it's beyond our ability. In Jesus' name, amen.